There's a story of a young man who was going to preach one Sunday morning. He'd never preached before, and he had people helping with the sermon, and he studied it a lot every day, and he thought he was well prepared to speak the sermon. And when he got up, he absolutely froze. He was terrified. His feet would not move. His knees would not move. Couldn't even bend his legs. His arms would not move. And his neck was as stiff as a board. He didn't say a word. In fact, he couldn't even get off the podium, the stage. He was so terrified. But one of the elders, being the good man that he is, walked up there with him and stood right beside him and quickly summarized, looked over his sermon notes, and he says, "What does this say right here? What is your first point?" And then the preacher spoke that first point. And then the elder said, "Well, what is this verse right here?" And so the preacher spoke that verse. And he says, "What notes have you written down about that verse?" And the guy was finally able to read his notes. It wasn't a good sermon, mind you, but it was the Word of God. And he spoke the words that he had written down about that particular verse. And so this goes on. The elder stands beside him and says, "Now look here, this is your second point. What does this say?" And he goes through that scenario all over again. And then at the end of that, he points down to his third point. He says, "Now what is this third? This is your third point. What does this say?" And so he looks down and still scared, but he's able to say, "Oh, the third point is da 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 da." And he says, "Well, what's this verse right here? You wrote it down. What's this verse?" And the preacher was able to say the verse. And "Now, what are these things that you say about this verse? What is this?" And so he was able to get that out. And he says, "All right, now you finished your sermon. Thanks be to God. Now, what do you want these people to do because of your sermon?" He says, "Well, I want those who are not baptized to come up and state their faith in Jesus Christ and be baptized." He said, "Is that all?" And the young preacher said, "Well, I know that there are brethren out there that might be having a very tough time spiritually. And I would want them to come up too, and we'll just, you know, you're an elder, you can talk to them, I can talk to them, and we'll just discuss with that person what their spiritual problems are." And so the elder said, "Congratulations, you just gave the invitation." I don't know if you've ever been that terrified. I don't know if you've ever been that scared that your body just would not work. I think it was back in the 60s, there was a comedian said, when he was scared, terrified, he says, "Oh, feet, don't fail me now." And life is like that, isn't it? Sometimes we're so afraid we can't put one step forward. We don't know whether to lead with our left foot or our right foot. We don't know whether to back up. We don't know whether to go to the side or the other side. Because life has us in its claws, and it's not letting us go. So the story is similar to the one that we find in 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and beginning in verse 8. Now, the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place I will make the camp." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there." And the king of Israel sent to the place about which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, so that he guarded himself there more than once or twice. Now the heart of the king of Aram was enraged over this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, "Will you tell me which of us is for the king of Israel?" One of his servants said, "No, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he told his guys, he says, go and see where he is, that I may send and take him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. He sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now, when the attendant of God, or excuse me, the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Can you imagine being the only guy who wakes up and sees this foreign army outside, and they're about to come in and burn up everything and take my master? How scary that must be. How terrifying that must be. Because they were in that moment. He was in that moment of fear. But Elisha says, so he answered, don't fear, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha said a prayer. And he said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. When they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike his people with blindness, I pray. So God struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he brought them to Samaria. Now remember now, they're blinded. When they had come back into Samaria, Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now, then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? And he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Instead, here's what I want you to do. I want you to set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So the king, that is, prepared a great feast for them. When they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away to their master. And the marauding bands of Arameans did not come again into the land of Israel. Now, out of that story, what is it that we can see? What kind of spiritual application that we can make? Well, we can make this application that when life is terrifying, and I mean absolutely terrifying, and there's a list, you can make up your own list, you can think of things that might terrify you. I don't like water, so I'm going to stay away from water. You might have your own fear. Some people have a fear of heights, and other people might have a fear of whatever the case might be. So, in that fear, which is real fear, it may not be particularly objective. I mean, it's like being afraid that there might be a bear outside your front door. Well, you could be afraid of that, but objectively speaking, there's no bear in front of your door. But you're just afraid of it. You're terrified of that. And you're terrified to open the door and step out into the bear's clutches. So we all have fears. Life throws different things to us and at us. There are times when we are financially embarrassed. There are times when our loved one is very upset with us. There are times when our children are really far away from the rule that you had set down. There are times when people around you just seem to be your enemies. And for no reason at all. Saw a movie once. This woman's husband was killed, murdered, and the detective said, does your husband have any enemies? And the wife said, well, of course he does. He works hard and pays his bills. So everybody has enemies, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not. Everybody has people that don't like them and rather do something about that. So life throws us this big, huge, gummy ball of mess. And that's really one of the things that we rely on Jesus for. Jesus is our light. He is the light of life. according to John chapter 8. And when we come to the light, we see a way out of the mess that we're in. We start getting the gooey of the gummy off of us. And Jesus does that for us. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of life, and anyone who follows me shall not live in darkness, but live in light. Darkness is pretty scary for some people. Kids, for example, don't like the dark because they are assured that there is a monster under their bed or behind the closet door. And they don't want to sleep in their bed by themselves. They want to go in and crawl in mom and dad's bed. Well, that might be okay for a time or two. But parents know that this is not the way that this kid should be behaving. He needs to take hold of the spirit. So they put him back in his own bed. They leave a little light on, which satisfies the little child, and he's able to go to sleep. You see, that's what light does for us. When there is darkness, you can just look up in space. There's darkness. You see blackness up there. But it's those stars that give off light that we can see the stars. Spiritually speaking, while there is a world of sin about us, that might even be very tempting to us. There's a world of darkness around us where the devil is our enemy. And he wants to kill you. Simple as that. He wants to destroy you. If he can physically take your life, he would. But he definitely wants to take your spiritual life, your very soul, your very existence, who you are as a person. And when that occurs, you're going to be terrified for sure because of the demons in hell, because of the fires of hell, and you might even be surprised at the people who are with you in hell. So you might as well be terrified of the devil because he is a real enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, along about verse 12, tells us that we should be able to put on the armor of God. And he goes through a list of what we should wear and clothe ourselves so that we can fight off the schemes and the wiles and the darts, fiery darts of the evil one. And so that is very real situational information. I want to turn your attention, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now there are people here that Peter is writing to that have never, ever seen Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? Do you know what he looks like? Have you ever talked to him and heard him speak audibly? I'm not talking about, problems, issues. I'm talking about people who have actually laid their eyes on Jesus and visited with him. And the answer to that would be no. Not a single one of you have ever seen Jesus. And these people in 1 Peter had the same sort of situation. Now, if we back up, we're going to get to verse 7. Let's just kick in at verse 5. People, Christians, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Isn't that what we all want? We want the gummy off this world off of us. We want the oil, the grease, the dirt, and the grit, and all that ugly kind of stuff that affects us every day. We want that off of us. And Jesus is the only one who can do that. We are protected by the power of God through faith. For what reason? What's our forward look? For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now here comes verse 6. In this, you fantastically rejoice. I know it says greatly, but that's the idea. Get the road. Get the picture in your mind. Greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, the span of a lifetime, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. You ever take the word disease? You ever looking at it, D-I-S-E-A-S-E? And you ever put a slash between dis and ease? And so then we not only read the word as disease, but we read it as dis-ease. I'm sick and I'm not at ease. Well, you see this here in this particular verse, that if necessary, you have been distressed. Now, I got to tell you, honestly, everybody has stress. We need stress. Otherwise, we don't get up in the morning. We don't live. We can't put our clothes on without some level of appropriate stress. But above that norm is something that is very distressing. So we're stressed more than what we ought to be. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though your faith is going to be tested by fire. Every Christian is going to be tested by fire. May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8 is to them, but for us. And though you have not seen him, you what? You love Jesus. You love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. That is exactly what you have bought into this morning, my friends. Most of us here are Christians. Almost all of us here are Christians. And we've come to the point in our life that says, you know, I believe more in Jesus than I believe in the world. And I know what the world's all about because I'm experiencing it. And Jesus must be absolutely wonderful. He must be incredibly kind, merciful, gracious, loving. Look at all that Jesus offers me. And all I have to do is follow God's plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and live a righteous life. It's that simple. Now, I've said before, Christianity in some ways is the easiest thing you'll ever do. But I've also said, follow along with that, Christianity is also the hardest thing that you'll ever do. Because you're going to fight that devil. You're going to fight temptation. You're going to fight the world. You remember 1 John chapter 2, do not love the world or the things in the world. If you love the world, you don't have the love of the Father in you. So we want to be sure that we love God. All right, so what did Elisha do? The servant asked. Well, let's find out. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he might see. And then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, I built the case this morning, right in my first point, that life can be extremely hurtful, messy, and terrifying. And it is. All you got to do is just live, and you'll experience that. But have you ever considered this story? Do you think on the outskirts of Bay City, and I'm saying this facetiously, but also truly, might you see a ring of chariots of fire and horses that are of God? Do you perceive that even though you might be in trouble some way, somehow, because you were shooting spitwads at a girl next to you, and you're down in the principal's office, you're terrified, might you perceive that there is an army all about you, all around you? Obviously, we can't see it. But the teachings of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, tell us that there's a God who loves us and cares for us moment by moment. Does he send angels today to help us? Remember Hebrews 13, be careful who deal with, because you might be dealing with an angel and you don't even know it. So, if that's the deal, maybe it is. Maybe there are angels around us every day, every moment of every day, who are willing to help us, to get us up and to get us going and to get us going in the right direction to serve our God. All right. So Elisha prays. Here's the third thing. Elisha prays again. He makes two prayers. And he says, Lord, please blind these people, this army. And God did just exactly that. That's exactly what God did. And so he got hold of the leader of the Arameans, and he said, you're going in the wrong direction. You're at the wrong city, and the man whom you seek is not here. Why don't you just follow me back to where I can show you the city where he is? They say, okay. So he's leading the blind, don't you know? And when they get to not any particular city, but into the depths of Samaria or Syria, Elisha prayed again. Please open their eyes. And then when they looked, instead of being in Israel, they were in their own country. And even though they were in their own country, the king says to Elisha, hey, let's kill them. And Elisha said, well, of course not. God is not like that. You're not going to take somebody captured and kill them. Even if you got to use a sword, you're not going to use a sword to kill captives. And you're not going to kill captives with your bow. What are you going to do with them? I'm going to take them back, and I'm giving them food and water. So when these Arameans can open their eyes and see again, what they see is not just meager bread and water, but a great feast. And then when they had eaten and filled themselves, they went back to their master, and they decided never to raid Israel again. So what's our point in all of this? What is it that we want to see in this? Is that God prepares a great feast for us. Now, last week I talked to you about Psalm 23. Let's go there again. Psalm 23. This time in verse 1. Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear any evil. I'm not afraid. I'm not terrified. Because I know, Lord, that you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When I'm about to get in trouble, you tap me with that rod. And when I get away from the herd, you pull me back with your staff. So I am where I'm supposed to be, and you are watching over me so that I am in the herd that makes it to great pastures. Now, verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And anointing the head with oil was a very common thing back in those days. You know, sometimes it was used as a balm for illness or an accident or some sort. Sometimes it was used to set apart somebody that this is going to be an important person in our community. You have anointed my head with oil. You make me feel like I'm super important. Right? You, Lord, make me feel like I am super important. You have given me so much stuff that my cup overflows. And I'm sitting here thinking, oh Lord, surely goodness, loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, here comes that invitation time. Are you one who needs God's loving care this morning? Are you one who has made their life such a mess that they need to repent and get back to the herd, get back into the flock, so that you can make it to heaven? Well, here's your one opportunity this morning. Now, I can't guarantee you what's going to happen to you after this service. I don't know what's going to happen to you on the way to your home or the way to lunch or wherever it is that you go. I don't know that. People are killed in automobile crashes all the time. You don't wake up one day and say, you know what, I think I'm going to die in a car crash today. Nobody thinks that. And so here it is. This is your one opportunity, unless the Lord allows you to live. This is your one opportunity to get your life right with God. All we want to do is help you with that. Please, come forward while you stand and sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road?
just a few announcements to be made. Let's continue to remember Margie and Jacob. They're currently out of town, and also Chris is out of town. Remember Miss Ramona. She's getting stronger every day. And also Brother Tony with his scoliosis. It's good to see you here this morning, William. Let's continue to remember Jody and continue praying for her. She's improving it every day. There are some meetings on the bulletin board back there for upcoming gospel meetings, so let's take a look at that. I know on Wednesday, Stephanie will be getting the new books and criteria for the upcoming quarter. Also, we have singing next week on at 5 p.m. on Sunday. It'll be our fifth Sunday, so let's remember that. And then also my Aunt Polina, her brain is swelling. She was in the hospital this week. Tomorrow she goes in to see a neurosurgeon, so let's continue to remember her in our prayers. If anything needs to be added, please let me know so I can get it to the list. If there is nothing further, we'll have a closing prayer.
Heavenly and most divine Father, we come to you just saying thank you. Thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings you bestowed upon us. Thank you, Lord, for providing for us here in this world. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your Son Jesus Christ, who hung, bled, and died, that we have the opportunity to call heaven our home. Father, we come to you also, Lord, just being mindful of those things that you would have for us to do, Lord, as this life has its challenges, and as it was said earlier, Lord, we do have fears, Lord, insecurities in this life, Lord, but in you, all things are possible. We pray, Lord, that you will be with the number of us that are going through trials and tribulations and of our loved ones. We pray, Lord, that you will provide for them a reasonable portion of health and prosperity in this life. We pray, Lord, that you be with this number here, Lord, as you ask you, Lord, to bless our families and all of our loved ones, Lord, that we will be enriched mentally, physically, and most of all, spiritually. We pray, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, that we'll do so with a heart of, with a proper heart, Lord, that we'll be able to return free of hurt, harm, and pain. We ask these prayers in Jesus' name.
I don't know. I'm pretty sure that's what I wrote. When you said fifth Sunday singing next week, I was like, that's not. Wait a minute. They might not be. I don't know.